Aaron, thank you. A couple things I love about that song. One is you feel rested as you sing it. Not a lot of songs do that, but that song moves you well to a position of rest. The other thing I love about it is Tom Potasik bringing the Johnny Cash to it. That is awesome. That's great stuff. My name, as Aaron said in his prayer, my name is Mark. I am the campus pastor here, and I love being your campus pastor. So thanks for the privilege of being able to do that. We are starting a brand new series today. Go ahead and unveil the logo. Oh, yeah. I cannot tell you how many emails I've got that said, when are we going to do a giving series? This is going to be awesome. All right? I'm actually excited. I really am. I'm excited about it. And I'm going to tell you today why I'm so excited about it. But before we even get into the series, I need you, it's really important for me to say and you to understand a couple of things. First and foremost, if you are visiting with us, we say it regularly and we mean it. We do not want you to give while you're, we don't want you to feel pressure about that. And the reason is because we want you to be giving to ministries you know about and ministries that you trust. And you are welcome to ask anything you want to, so that you can get to know this place. I hope you will. So that may be you. You may just be visiting, and so you're going, hey. And by the way, I think I'm going to have something to say to all of us. But you need to figure out where you are, because what I have to say is going to apply to you depending on where you are in your life and in your faith. Okay, and then there are those, so those of you who are visiting, and there are those of you who say, you know what, Mark, I understand what you're talking about when you talk about faith in Jesus, but I don't know that I'm there. I know there are people around me who say they have no problem believing there's a God, they have no problem believing that God has a son, and that his life and death matter for me, but I can't believe that. I'm not there yet. Okay, first of all, awesome that you know that. And my greatest hope and prayer is that even in the next 4 weeks, that truth becomes most apparent to you. Then there are those of you who go, that's me. I don't understand everything. There are a lot of things that I could learn more about the Bible, but I call myself a believer. And many of you do. We take communion. That's one simple way. We declare the Lord's death together and say, I am his, he is mine. That describes you. You're a follower of Jesus. All right. If you're a follower, you're one of two followers here. You're either a member, someone who has formally gone through our membership class and process, or you are what we call an active non-member. Someone who loves being here and is plugged in here, but says, you know what, I've never formally joined. Okay, let me take just a second, by the way, and describe why we have a formal membership process. It doesn't provide any kind of offering discounts. There's no preferred seating for members yet. No. It is all about responsibility. It causes me and us to know who is on the team. Let me show you something. In the book of Ephesians, it says this in chapter 4, and this was one of our CLC verses for men. It says this, and let me give you just a quick context, because I'm going to read 12, but I want I want you to hear 11. In 11, Paul is talking all about the church, and he says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, that's why I do what I do. I think God has equipped me to be a shepherd and a teacher, and to shepherd you and to teach you for the purpose of building up the body of Christ, for the purpose of equipping you as the saints for the work of ministry. And so membership is part of this picture. Membership says, this is my church. I'm committed. I'm here. Count on me. Put me in the game. Expect me to contribute of my life. Now, I've been here more than 25 years. For many of those 25 years, we've had amazing experiences at this church. The last few months have been some of the hardest we've ever gone through. But one of the things I love about membership is so many people that have encouraged me, and we've encouraged each other, where they've said, I know it's tough, I know it's hard, but when I committed here, I didn't commit just for the good times. I committed to this body of Christ, this group of brothers and sisters in Christ, and you can count on me. That's why we do membership. But if that represents you, we're going to talk about some really good and tough things over the next 4 weeks. All of it, I believe, is stuff we've got to understand. Ephesians 4 goes on to say this. All of this is until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood or maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's what I want for you. I want you to experience the fullness of Christ. I don't want you to just say, what's the minimum so that God will let me into heaven? I want you to live lives inflated by the fullness of Jesus. So we talk about giving. When my kids were little, they're not anymore, but when they were little, I should say our kids, Anna's here, she helped. When our kids, I'm going to pick on Tommy, they both did it, but I'm going to pick on Tommy for a minute. When he was 2-ish, 3-ish, I remember the first time I saw him. He was playing with his toys, and we hung out with families with young kids because there's power in camaraderie, and we're raising kids together. And I'm watching Tommy play, and he's playing with his toys, and he's got multiple toys around him. And one of our friend's kids comes over and starts to approach a toy that Tommy's not even paying attention to. And all of a sudden, I see my precious little son pivot to that toy and sweep that toy into his arms. 2.5, 3 years old. Now, if you had asked me, if it had been your child and you had come up to me and you said, what just happened with Tommy? And I said, oh, we're teaching him to be greedy. Isn't that awesome? We're teaching him, we're building into him that if there's something around you, grab it and hold it close. And oh, if you can get anybody else's stuff, even better. Pull it in, keep it close. If we had that conversation, you should have run in horror from that. Because even though kind of our world has all kinds of messages, and you know, you might say, well, Mark, you have certain ideas of discipline and stuff, and we don't agree. Okay, I understand that, but you know what? My guess is we both agree on greed. But somehow, as adults, that whole discussion becomes like the silent killer. There are sins that for centuries the church has said. Tim read in Hebrews, and it says that sin is like vines. They grab and they hold on, and you have to cast off and push off. And I know that many of you have come to me at times as pastor, as friend, and you've said, hey, Mark, I'm struggling with my anger. I can't get it under control. It's consuming me. Or, guys, let's be candid, tends to affect us more. Very common. Guys come and say, lust just seems to consume me. Mark, can you help me? One of the deadlies, lust. Can you help me out? Can you help give me some strategies? Can you bring some accountability? Can you give me software? Can you do something where this thing will not destroy me? And we try to talk honestly and candidly as men regularly about those battles. But no one ever comes. Nobody has ever come to me and said, greed is consuming me. But I know it's real. I don't know what you give. I like that. It's one of the things I like being part of in a big church. We take all your offering. We have two guys at least that are always with it. They take it. They put it in a lockable envelope, something that I cannot open. I do not have the key. I transport that to our financial people that happen to be at the Hudson campus. I don't know what you give. I don't know who gives. But one of the things that shocked me is our financial controller told me a very small percentage give. I couldn't believe that. I kind of felt stupid because I felt so naive. And then I realized that as your pastor and as your friend, I need to make sure that there are not obstacles, either obstacles of the heart or obstacles of the mind, in your way, and also that you and I are not being consumed by greed. Because it's real. The Bible calls it covetousness, or I want something you have. I know it's real because my friend Dale has a brand new Trek bike that he won on an online contest. And he hardly rides it. And I have my 30-year-old Trek, and I want his Trek. And you say, well, that's exactly where it starts. So what I'd like to do is, I'd like to, in the next 4 weeks, give you an antidote a week to battle greed in your and my life. We'll tackle one each week. And I want you to think of, I want you to make sure this stays in your mind. I want you to think, in fact, I know of a church. Aaron was telling me, many of you have sung songs by the guy named Matt Redman, really great songwriter. I don't know if you know one particular song that he wrote. There's a story in his church that all of the singing had become one of two things. Either it had turned into a big show, or nobody that was called themselves part of the church was actually singing. They were just being entertained and being sung to. So Matt went to his senior pastor and said, I think we should get rid of singing for a while in our worship. And so they did, like months of getting rid of singing. My guess, if we did that, first of all, you'd say, Aaron's not too happy about that, right? But you'd notice right away. It would significantly affect your formal worship time. You say something's missing. Even with communion, if we took, now we just came off a unique time where we took it every week. We only take it once a month. And incidentally, let me explain that just for a second. One of the main reasons we do that is because we know that so many of us grew up in a tradition where it was every week and it became nothing more than just pure ritual. And so we've tried to create a little bit of space where it's unique about every time we do it. We try. It may not be perfect, and there are pros and cons, but that's why we do that. But I hope that if we completely took communion away, I would hope I would hear from you and you'd say, wait a minute, part of worship, part of what the church should be doing is taking communion. If we stopped preaching, if we said sermons, no, you'd run, and you should. But I wondered, what if we stopped doing offering? What if I had a guy or a girl come to me and say, Mark, I just moved to the area. My parents left me so much money, it's ridiculous. I can't possibly spend it all in my lifetime. So one of the things I want to do, whenever your church has any expense at all, you let me know. You let me know what the yearly budget is. You let me know if there are any building debts. You let me know. I'm writing a check, and don't worry about it. And so I say, okay, well, then we're done. We don't have to do offering anymore. You should be offended. Because I have taken away an act of worship. And some of you are going, Mark, I know that here. I know that. But I need to know it and understand it right here in my heart. Okay, then let me give you antidote number one. And these will build on each other, so don't miss. You got 4 weeks, all right? Cut out the time. Be here. The first thing, Matthew chapter 18. Go there for just a minute if you want to follow along with me. I'm going to be starting in verse 23. Also on the screens, not typically a passage that you hear related to giving. It says this, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his own fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And this is God's word for us today. It's a chilling story. It's a story Jesus made up to teach an incredible spiritual truth. And just like my story about Tommy with greed resonated to you, there's a simplicity and a purity of this story that resonates. It's easy to put it into modern terms. Okay, it really is. I owe Chemical Bank a lot of money. They hold a note to my house. Every month they say, pay us more. It's an amount of money that if they demanded all of it at once, it would significantly cripple Anna and my life. And only significantly cripple because we're old enough now. When we were younger, it would have devastated us if they would have demanded it all. So if I had gotten a phone call and they had said, Mark, you know, we don't have a lot of time to explain it to you, but you know what? We recognize you owe us a ton of money. And I say, I know that. And they say, yeah, we're going to go ahead and forgive that. And I tell you that story, first of all, you're going to probably rejoice with me. I don't know. Depends on how much greed has you. I don't know. But you will probably, and then I'll say, oh, yeah, by the way, I got to tell you something else. I ran into a guy who has owed me $50 for 6 months. I am so ticked at him. You would have gone, Mark, there is something wrong with your heart. There is something wrong with your heart, Mark, because did you just hear yourself? You just walked out of a situation where a huge debt was forgiven. And, okay, this is where you're going to do your genius work for the day. Ready? You would say, oh, I know what the problem is. The problem is you lack what? What do I lack? I lack gratitude. You're like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. What happened to you right here with the bank should have transformed the way you begin to act toward other people. That's your expectation, right? In this simple little story. And so here's what I have to tell you, because our world is not purely physical, we have truths about our spiritual condition. And the truth about our spiritual condition is you had a debt that was insurmountable. There was absolutely nothing you could do that could cause God to give you salvation. Nothing. So the truth of your spiritual condition, if you have identified today with Christ, is you said, thank you for the massive gift that I could never, ever repay. And you have the possibility of engaging the very first antidote of greed. And that is gratitude. And this is a very real condition of saying, of going before God and saying, first and foremost, how do I begin to say thank you for what you have done to rescue and save me? How is it, God, that you have adopted me and called me son or daughter? And until you begin to get that, nothing else we talk about for the next weeks will make any sense. Until you know the truth about the debt that was forgiven, and then letting it change how you interact with other people, how you respond to other people, and how you respond to the resources that are around you, if you don't start with gratitude, you won't move on to anything else, to contentment, to generosity, to sacrifice. You won't. None of those will make sense. So one of my prayers today for all of you is that we will start with gratitude. But it's tricky. It's a tricky thing. I've watched my kids, I can't tell you, and you have too, I can't tell you the amount of times Ann and I have said, do they have any sense what we've done for them growing up? And the answer, of course, is, of course not. The only way is when they start doing it for others. That's when they'll understand. I love you guys too much to leave you caught in things like greed. What I'd love for you to do for until we meet again next week, God willing, I would like for you, when you go to bed, to try to have your last five thoughts be something you are, five things you are grateful for. Okay? Simple. But I want you to think and focus on gratitude this week. I want you to take and think of five things. Now, you guys are going, oh, Mark, you don't understand how I'll think of those five, then 8 million others, then I'll come back to five more things. Okay? But five things. And I'm gonna start with Jesus, because mine are gonna be a form of a prayer to God, thanking Him. Because I think God is responsible for anything and everything I have. And so I will start with Jesus, not just because I'm a Christian and because that's the right thing to do, but because the amount of debt He paid, a lifetime is not long enough for me to say thank you every night, every time I interact with Him. So this week, let's let the Spirit of God teach us about gratitude, the antidote of greed. Father God, that is spiritual and can only happen by your moving in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. I pray that we would be honest with ourselves, that we would take a good hard look at our lives, see where we may be entangled, and that you, by your mercy, would give us a greater glimpse of the amount of your forgiveness and your love. Thank you for precious time with your people. Thank you for time to look into your word and to hear its truth. And now cause us to go and be the church this week in the worlds in which you have placed us. We ask in Christ's name, amen.